Take your Bibles this evening. Open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you will, put a marker here tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as we continue in our study. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there is an old story about two guys who got stranded on a desert island. And the one man, he is absolutely frantic. He is gathering rocks and coconuts and whatever he can find to spell out an SOS message. He's gathering firewood, trying to create a signal fire. And all the while that he is working and working frantically, he's getting angrier and angrier at the other guy, because the other guy is just sitting very calmly and comfortably propped up against a tree and kind of enjoying the view and the pretty ocean and all of that. He's not agitated and worked up. Finally, the first guy, he's had about all that he can take, and he says, "How can you just sit there?" He says, "We're stranded on a desert island. We don't know if we're ever going to be rescued. We could be here forever." And he says, "How can you be so calm?" And the guy says, "I just am. He says, "I'm the CEO of a very large company." The first guy looks at him and says, "What in the world does that have to do with anything?" And he says, "Well," he says, "I'm not trying to brag or anything." He says, "But I make a very large salary." He says, "It's 8 figures profit every year." Well, that really got the first guy upset, and he's just furious, and he says, "That has absolutely nothing to do with anything. Why would you even tell me that?" He says, "Well, I tell you that," he says, "because I'm a Christian," and he says, "I go to church," and he says, "and I tithe. My pastor will find us." Tonight's message out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is on a topic that, to be honest with you, I am a bit uncomfortable to preach on. And I always have been uncomfortable to preach on this topic. It's on the topic of giving, and we'll see that again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Some people get really put off by this topic. Other people, they interpret the topic when the preacher starts preaching on it, then they interpret it to mean that the preacher knows what everybody's giving. And that is definitely not the case here. The pastor doesn't know. Pastor doesn't want to know. Quite honestly, pastor doesn't care. It's none of his business. And you can ask any of our financial people that handle it. They'll tell you, "I know nothing. I am Sergeant Schultz, and that's the way I want to be." Preaching this topic in this church is kind of like telling a professionally trained singer that they need to sing. They are singing at the very best that they can and giving it beyond what other people do. And that's how this church is when it comes to giving. This has always been a very giving church. But the whole counsel of the Word of God has to be taught. And next in line in 2 Corinthians, we finished off chapter 7. Last time I checked, number 8 follows number 7, right? And so I'd be remiss if we didn't continue studying this in order as it came. So I just prayerfully hope tonight that you're going to get something useful out of this, that you can take home with you and make applicable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 5 verses, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Just put your hand in here for a moment and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to set up just a little bit of the background so that we remember what's going on in this passage. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." The early church in Jerusalem is struggling. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically why they are struggling financially. It could be in Acts chapter 11, starting, I think it's around verse 28, there is the prediction that there was going to be a great dearth that was going to come. So that's going to create a famine. So perhaps that's what's going on at this time, and the famine has left the church very needy, very wanting. It could also be the fact that as a new church, foundling church there in Jerusalem, they have been ostracized, they have been boycotted by the community, and maybe they're not able to buy and sell in the marketplaces. Maybe they had businesses and people aren't coming to their businesses. But whatever the need is, Jerusalem is hurting. The Christians in Jerusalem are hurting. And the Apostle Paul goes throughout Macedonia. He goes throughout the churches of Galatia and that whole area, and he asked them to contribute to the support of these people. He had also talked to the church of Corinth, and we'll see that in just a little bit. And as he talked to them, he had first talked to the churches of Macedonia before he had talked to Corinth. And as we look at this, the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about what happened in Macedonia before he starts talking to the church of Corinth. The first thing we want to look at tonight is the generosity of the Macedonians. The generosity of the Macedonians. What we are going to do, I want to dispel three myths about giving that oftentimes we have. Three myths about giving. The first myth is this: real giving comes from your billfold. That is the first myth. When we think about the offering, well, not the offering plate being passed anymore, but the offering box or giving and things like that, the first thing that we think of is reach for the billfold, write out the check, put the cash in the box or whatever. That is the first myth. Real giving coming from the billfold. That's not what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. More of this in a couple of weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth what? A cheerful giver. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at the very early church in their foundation. Acts chapter 2, verse 45. In Acts chapter 2, verse 45, the Bible says of this early church that they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Do you see what the common thread is, that where their giving came from? It came from their joy. It came from their gladness. It came from a cheerful heart. You know, does anybody like it when your phone rings and it's a telemarketer? We hate telemarketing calls, especially the fundraisers. And there are tons of those out there. You get calls from the Ohio Policeman Foundation. I'm not real sure that that's really what that is. But you get that call all the time. The Breast Cancer Awareness, the ASPCA, political fundraisers, St. Jude, Shriners Hospitals, PBS, even from the zoo. You know, they're all wanting money. If you could just give them a donation, all that kind of stuff. The vast majority of myself included, I just hang up on it. It's a robocall anyways. I don't feel bad hanging up on a computer voice, do you? And so here they are, they're always asking for money, and there's plenty of people that they look at church the same way. Church is just the telemarketing call that you can go to. And they see giving kind of the same way, that our giving is like, oh, we have to give. And if visitors come into a church, and people that frequent the church very seldom, at church, they're always asking for money. No, it's called the normal giving time, you know, the normal tithes and offerings. But to them, the churches are always giving. They see it like it's a telemarketing call. They resent it. You and I, as believers in Christ, we do not give out of necessity. We do not give out of compulsion or because we are forced. We are to give because it is a joy. It is something that we look forward to doing. It is something that we want to do more and more of. And we'll talk about in just a moment that it's more than just what comes out of the billfold, but it's something that comes out of joy. You know, tonight I hope that as you have given of your tithes and offerings today, that that is a joy to do so. That you do it out of a gladness of heart. That it's not like something you feel obligated to do. Please, please check your hearts as you give. It ought to never be out of an obligation. It ought to be out of a joy. That is supposed to be the source of our giving. Real giving comes from the billfold. That's a myth. That is an absolute myth. Here's the second myth. Real giving comes from having an abundance. Have you ever heard somebody say, or you've been guilty of saying it yourself, if I had more, finish it out, I'd give more? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. None of us would. I'm not being judgmental. None of us would. You know why? Because real giving does not come from having an abundance. When you look here in verse 2, the Bible says not only did they give out of their joy, but they gave out of their, what's your next two words? Deep poverty. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 21. Luke 21. In Luke chapter 21, verse 1. In Luke 21, verse 1, and he looked up and saw rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in to their offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Where does real giving come from? Real giving, folks, do we understand that real giving ought to cost us something? Real giving ought to be something that you feel. The individuals that were rich at the beginning, it was nothing for them. Would it be anything for a person with an eight-figure salary? You know, it's kind of like our professional athletes. I can't remember who the guy was back around Christmas time, but he wore the Christmas cleats. Remember who I'm talking about? Well, anyhow, okay. Anyhow, this guy wore Christmas cleats. There are very specific rules in the NFL. And he decided it's Christmas, he is going to wear a red and a green Christmas cleat. You know, put a little bit of pizzazz into the game. He did amazing. The NFL fined him. I think he got fined something like $5,000 per shoe, so $10,000. Now, if you and I got fined $10,000 for something, what would we do? Yeah, you'd have to pick us up somewhere. Did $10,000 even affect that guy? You know what he said he was going to do? He didn't care what they fined him. He was going to double the fine and give it to charity, which is very nice of him to do. So he writes out a check or whips out his billfold, I don't know, pulls out $20,000. Whoopee. He didn't feel it. You and I would feel that. When we give back to the Lord, real giving doesn't come out of our abundance. Real giving comes out of our need, out of our poverty. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. Here's the third myth. You can buy your involvement through giving. People think, well, I gave to missions. I gave to my church. I gave to this. I gave to that. Pat me on the back. No, the Bible says in verse 5, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. The giving of yourself. That's where giving begins. You can't buy your involvement through giving. You can't pay somebody else to do what you're supposed to do. Should we support missions? How many of you believe we should support missions? Good, I agree with you. So we should support missions so we don't have to do it. How many of you agree with that? Good answer. But I think that's how some people in the world view the support of missions. I support missionaries. Why should I go do that? That's what they're paid to do. No. I mean, yeah, that is what we're giving them the support for, but you and I are supposed to be missionaries as well. We cannot buy our involvement in God's work, in God's service. We're supposed to be personally involved. And it begins by giving of ourselves. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, familiar verse of Scripture. I beseech you, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your billfold, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You say, well, good, then we don't have to present our billfold. Let me tell you something. You present your body, your billfold will follow along. In fact, everything else will follow. When you give of yourself first, that's the whole thing. We never have to preach certain things if we get it in order to begin with. If we present ourselves to the Lord, ourself, as a living sacrifice, you really don't have to preach about priorities. You don't even have to talk about it. Why? Because everything else is going to fall right into line. It's when you get first things first and you get it right. Everything else will tend to fall into place. It's when we don't have first things first that we have to get things figured out and start addressing certain issues. You know, I wonder tonight, can we look to the last time where we gave of ourselves to the Lord, where we presented ourselves to the Lord? You say, oh, I did that many years ago. Folks, that's got to be a daily thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I die daily. He didn't say yearly. He didn't say weekly, monthly. He says, I die daily. We have to present ourselves daily as a sacrifice to the Lord. Daily, we have got to get in line with God. So those myths, the generosity of Macedonian Christians there blew those myths right out of the water. So now Paul's going to turn his attention to Corinth. And the second point tonight is a gentle nudge of the Corinthians. A gentle nudge of the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, he says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, knowledge, and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. When Titus first delivered Paul's message to the church of Corinth, they evidently at least gave agreement to, we're going to help support those Christians in Jerusalem. But then they got the rest of Paul's letter. And the rest of Paul's letter kind of took their breath away. And it stunned them because of all the different things that were going wrong in that church. Paul says, I want you to pick up where you left off. I want you to do what you said that you were going to do. I want you to re-begin the things that you said you were going to do to begin with. One of the things that I want us to notice here, though, is Paul gives them this gentle nudge. And we remember, and I've said this so many times, Corinth, they were the problem child. They were the black sheep of the churches, if you will. They were the ones that seemed to have it all wrong. And as we would look into that church, if we were church shopping, we needed a church, we just moved into Corinth, we say, where am I going to go to church at? That would probably not have been the place because of all the issues that were going on there, unless we had the same issues. Then we would have felt right at home. But we probably would have looked at that place and said, no, I'm going to look elsewhere. And you would think that the Apostle Paul wouldn't have a whole lot good to say about them. But look again, if you will, at what he had to say. He told them in verse 7, ye abound in everything, faith, utterance, your speech, knowledge, diligence, and in your love to us. See that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. Have you ever met that Christian who just is incredibly immature, or they have some habits that make your eye twitch and you wonder, what's wrong with them? You ever met that Christian? And maybe that Christian just really kind of rankles you just a little bit. What should you do about them? Should you jump all over them, chew them up, spit them out? Freeze them out of the fellowship and all those kind of things? Is that what we're supposed to do? That's what Paul did, right? No. In fact, even though Paul had said all the things that he said to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit out of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul loved these people dearly. And he saw the good that was there. He saw, if you will, the potential that was there. He knew what this church could be. And he wanted to be a part of shaping them and bringing them along in their spiritual walk. He wanted to help grow them. Christians, as we look at one another, that gentle nudge to give those words of commendation. Who maybe tonight needs to hear those kinds of words out of your mouth? I mean, they're really struggling in their Christian walk. And they know that they're struggling. You know they're struggling. They just need somebody that would come up to them, put their arms around them and say, you know what? I see some good things in you. I just want to encourage you with that. I see some really good things in you. Now, don't say it generically. Tell them specifics. What is it that you see? Paul told him exactly what he saw. Now, go with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As he gives this church this little gentle nudge, there's a reason why, and he commends them for their great love. This is the next step in it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Paul says to this church, I see the love that's there. You are full of love. I can see that love. And now he says, because you have that love, help out other people. Help out those Christians in Jerusalem. If they had any questions about this, go back to 2 Corinthians. If they have any questions whatsoever, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He's going to give them a genuine example of love. A genuine example of love. In verse 9 it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." The greatest example of this kind of giving love is none other than Jesus Christ. The story is told about Cecil Rhodes. We've heard about the Rhodes Scholarship. Cecil Rhodes was an individual that had great wealth, and there was a young man who was invited to dine with Rhodes, and he was going to be with a group of individuals. He was a stickler for dress. He believed that when you came to his house, you came to his table, you came to his functions, you ought to be dressed a particular way. It wasn't a snootiness about him, it was just a properness, a propriety about him. This young gentleman that was coming to his home had just gotten off of the train, and because the train was late, he had no time to change his clothes. And so he goes into this home where Cecil Rhodes is at, and he sees everybody that is there dressed to the hilt. And there he is, all looking rumpled and shabby and everything else. Mr. Rhodes goes up the steps and disappears for a little bit. And everybody was wondering, where did he go? Why did he leave? When he came back down, he had on just an old rumpled suit. This looked like he'd slept in the thing. Why? Because he wanted to make that young man feel comfortable. He wanted to make him feel comfortable. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus gave us the supreme example of what love is. Love gives. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Real love gives. Evidently, the church of Corinth is so much better off than the other giving churches of Macedonia, and definitely better off than the church of Jerusalem. Paul gently gives them a nudge that they need to give. Now, verses 10 through 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 are the gestures of fellowship. The gestures of fellowship. When we talked about the series of messages that we had on fellowship, fellowship means to have in common. How do you partner with somebody? How do you share with them? Here are the gestures of fellowship. Starting in verse 10, he says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." There's some practical points in these final verses to consider. The first point is this. Paul says, put your money where your mouth is. Put your money where your mouth is. You say that you care. You say that you love these people. Put your money where your mouth is. It's time to act on the things that you've been told to do. William Barclay wrote this. He said, "The devil will let you resolve as much as you like, the more the better, just as long as you never carry it out. The tragedy of life so often is not that we have no high impulses, but that we fail to turn them into actions." Let me be careful to note what this is not talking about. This is not talking about some sort of socialistic reform. That's not what it's about. It is not talking about enabling the lazy, bailing out the people that have gotten themselves into ridiculous debt and things like that. That is not what this is talking about. You know, that's the social programs of the government today. That's the social programs of the world. That's socialism at its best. That is not what this is talking about. Don't mistake that. This is talking helping out brothers and sisters in Christ who have suffered because of their stand for Christ, because of their connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the church. That's who is to be helped out. That's where the need is supposed to be met. When we see brothers and sisters in need, to just say, "Oh, that's too bad, I'll pray for you." That's wrong. I mean, not that we're going to pray for them. We should pray for them. But it is wrong that we do nothing to help that brother and sister in Christ. James chapter 2 says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Seeing the legitimate need requires us to do something. We have to. What else does Paul say that are gestures of this fellowship? He says, when we give with a willing mind and heart. Give with a willing mind and heart. Again, not out of compulsion, not being forced to do it, willing. The third thing is this, we give what we have. That only makes sense, right? You can't give what you don't have. So we give what we have. The fourth thing is this, he says in verse 14, it's only fair that we do our part when we can. It's only fair. The final point is this. He says that the Lord's going to take care of the need when we faithfully give to the Lord's work. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is a message that Paul has given before. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to look at verse 19. I've preached on this before and I'm going to hit it again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 is probably one of the most misused verses in Scripture. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Wow, doesn't that sound great? Well, that sounds like it's a blank check. You know, that's the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. That's saying, "Hey, God, this is what I want. This is what I think I need. Therefore, because I'm praying for it and asking for it, you ought to give it." And they said, right there's the verse. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? Folks, don't misread your Bible. Don't yank a verse out of context. That is not what that verse is teaching. Go back to verse 13. Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What created their need? Giving to God's work and to God's servants. That's what created the need. What was going to create the need for the churches in Macedonia? It was giving to the churches in Jerusalem. What was going to create the need in the church of Corinth? It was giving to the churches of Jerusalem. That's when that need has been created, a need that has been created by giving to the Lord's work, God says, "I'll meet that need." He doesn't say, I am going to meet every need that you have because you didn't manage your money, because you went out and blew it on a new boat, on new toys to put in your garage, because you bought way beyond your means, because you did this foolishly and you did that foolishly and you racked up credit card debt and all those kind of things. But hey, I'm going to meet all your needs. That is the misuse of that verse. That verse can be used and God will stand upon the promise that He has given when our need is created because we have given sacrificially to brothers and sisters in Christ that have a need. Isn't that neat? That is the right way to create that kind of a need in our lives. As I said at the beginning, I believe that our church really does a good job with this. I really do. I always have. And I don't preach any of this tonight in saying, okay, church, this is what we need to do. If anything, I preach it and say, this is what we need to continue doing because we've done this through the years. Is there more that we could do? Of course, there's always more that we can do. Always. God has been so good. He's been so faithful. He has been so generous to us. Is there more that we can do? Of course, there's more that we can do. But we need to continue doing what we've been doing. And we have been doing very, very well through the years. And God has honored it. God has blessed it. But maybe tonight, as I go through this, maybe the Lord's laying something on your heart, maybe a family, maybe a missionary, whatever, that God's just really speaking to you about. You say, what can we do about it? Well, if God is speaking to you, the question is, what can you do about it? Isn't that funny? People will say, well, I just had this burden. What can you do about it? I can throw it right back on your shoulders because it was your burden. So what can you do about it? You see, that's where it all starts. It begins with ourselves. Once we answer the burden, then feel free to share it. Share it with others. But we need to be the first one to respond to it. We need to be the first one to answer the call as the Lord lays it on our heart. And I don't know what the Lord's doing tonight. I really don't. And whoever the Lord is leading you to give to, and that's what's neat because almost every single one of our missionary letters, they will say something to the effect of thank you for the gift, and they'll enumerate the money that came in, and it is the monthly giving that we send, and this offering, and this offering, and this offering. It's like, where did that come from? And you know where that came from. It came from our church family as the Lord's laid somebody on your heart and you've designated it. And by the way, if you designate it to a particular missionary, that is exactly where it goes to. That is where 100% of it goes to. So don't ever think that, well, you know, we keep back a portion of it and blah, 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 or we send it where we want. No, it goes exactly where it is designated for. And those missionaries write back and they have received that extra gift. Why did God burden your heart for that missionary to send that extra gift? God knows exactly what they need and when they need it. Isn't that amazing? God can stretch across thousands of miles to touch those who have to help those who have not. And God does it all the time. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, wow, how does any of this apply to a lost person? It doesn't, except for one point. I take you back to what I said about the fact that the greatest example of giving, and it's an example that none of us can possibly give up to. There's just no way. Because this is the greatest gift that's ever been given. And it's the greatest gift of love. And it's what God gave in His Son, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ coming out of love to die on a cross for your sins. Because Jesus, you know, as the churches of Macedonia, and Paul saw a church that has a need, the church in Jerusalem, God looked upon humanity, and humanity had a need. No offering could be taken up for it. There was nothing that anybody else could do to meet that need. And you say, oh, in the Old Testament, they sacrificed. You're right, and they had to keep doing it. Why? Because it couldn't cleanse their sin. Jesus came. One sacrifice, one gift of love. One action of dying upon Calvary's cross and shedding His blood and being buried in the tomb and rising from the grave, that one package deal there was that gift of love that took care, lost person, of the need that you have tonight. And your need is not a financial need. Your need is the need for Jesus Christ. You may have financial debts, you may have financial needs, but you have something far worse. It's a spiritual debt, it's a spiritual need. And there's a good possibility that you can get out of your financial mess, but without Jesus Christ, you will never get out of your spiritual mess. Never. You must be born again, and Jesus Christ wants to save your soul tonight. Would this be the night you call upon Jesus to be saved? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Heavenly Father, whatever the need might be, we ask, Lord, that you supply that. If you're burdening our heart about somebody, a missionary, whatever the need might be, then Lord, help us to be willing to step up to the plate and be the one to start fulfilling that need. But Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul. They need to be born again. They can't put it off, Lord. May tonight be the night of salvation for them, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.